recording, and there it goes, and I am recording. And we are at the SBC Women's Bible Study, the Tuesday class, and we are studying the glory of God in 2024. That's how it's denoted in the on the website. And this is week 5, the self-revelation of God, Genesis 3 through 12, and the date is October 8, 2024. So our focus that we need to be glued to is grasping what God revealed to mankind concerning himself and his plan for mankind for the big picture of redemption. Do you know what I'm getting at that? Because I believe, I don't know if you've latched onto it, many of you I think have, in the big picture of the Bible, that God unfolds his story, and there's connectivity, connections between the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, all the way through Revelation. And we can track with God's plan and what he's doing as we read scripture. And that's so important, because I've met some believers who can't. They don't know how. So you could share with them what we're learning. And let me ask this, are we seeing the unfolding of God's plan as we're going through these chapters? It's so important. And what part of God's plan was God sharing with Adam and Eve that we went through last week? That man was created in God's image. And this happens to be the last paragraph on week 4's handout. And man had freedom to choose. We get this from Genesis 1 through 3. Sin results in consequences. God provided the way back to himself through the future seed of the woman, who would be a man, a human being, but he would be God. That comes out in Genesis 3 specifically. And to those redeemed, God promises that he will restore his initial plan for man to rule over the earth and be God's representative on earth, which we know will happen in the kingdom of God, in the millennial kingdom. And that's important to know. We get that from Genesis 1 through 3. Isn't that amazing? And if you've never seen that before, I'm so glad that we can talk about that in this class. So following sin entering the world, God revealed to Adam and Eve judgment, or better said probably, and you have judgment in your handout, but better said, as I was thinking about it, chastisement. Satan was judged. We don't see that word specifically used for Adam and Eve. They were chastised. They were disciplined because of their disobedience. And in your handout for this week, we read in Genesis 3:16. This is the chastisement, and we don't like this, but this is justified chastisement for mankind and justified judgment for Satan. But this is talking to the woman here. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So that has been debated, talked about, and because it says that he shall, in the same sentence, your desire shall be for your husband to rule over your husband. Women have a desire to rule over their husbands, but he shall rule over you. And then cursed is the ground, Genesis 3:17 to 20, says, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And you're thinking, well, that's hopeful, you know. And going, you know, returning to the dust is not talking about immortality at that point. So, but it will. God does talk about immortality in just in Genesis 3:15, with the seed of the woman, bringing forth the resolution for sin, and knowing that God's initial plan is going to be restored. Okay, hopeful or not hopeful, but look at verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Isn't that great? We're reading about toil and pain and labor and, you know, going back to the dust, returning to the dust. And then Adam names his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. She's not even pregnant at this time. Or so, I don't think so. But no kids, it's just Adam and Eve. What hope that is, isn't it? That's so exciting. So how much did Adam and Eve realize? I keep asking myself that and asking you that. And how much are we realizing? We're going to look at then Genesis 3:21 again, just real fast. We did last week. And again, this is justified judgment, justified chastisement after Adam and Eve have rebelled and offended God. But again, here's hope. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So that was in lieu of the fig leaves that they had made into coverings for themselves. And they actually took upon themselves the remedy to remove their sinfulness. It's like we, if we get in the thinking of, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and we start patting ourselves on the back and think, oh, I'm a good duty, I'm a good duty. And, you know, maybe I'll score some points. You know, it's like good works can save us. And that's not the case. God showed us very clearly in Genesis 3:21 because he took an animal and killed it. Blood was shed, and he used it as garments for Adam and Eve. But really, think with me on this one. The physical death should have been the immediate death for Adam and Eve, right? Because Scripture does tell us, and God warned them, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Death is a separation. Separation, when we die, between body and soul, body and spirit. But separation from God, spiritual separation from God. So in Romans 6:26, and it's on your handout, if someone sins, there must be death. So in God taking this animal and killing this animal and using it, and the blood being shed, and using it to cover Adam and Eve, that was a substitutionary death. So that doctrine comes out immediately in Genesis 3, an innocent animal taking the place of one who sins. And we're understanding that blood was shed. And God said, you know, I've given you the blood upon the altar. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's for the atonement of your soul. And then we read, because of God's holiness and love, we read in Genesis 3:22-24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Love that, love that. Who is he speaking with? He's not speaking to angels, because we're not made in the image of angels. It's not the royal we, you know. He's speaking to the Trinity. He's speaking to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And but man has become like one of us to know good and evil. So now man knows evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat, and he will live forever. And what's the problem with that? Because he would live as a sinner. And then you're saying, well, wait a minute. God made those garments for them. And there, I believe we're going to see Adam and Eve in heaven. Right? Do you believe? I think we're going to see Adam and Eve in heaven, because that garment covered them. And it was, again, a garment from a life that had been killed and blood was shed. Right? It was an approach to God that he was sharing with Adam and Eve, that this is what needs to happen. But how are we? We are sinners, right? We're sinners. We're believers. Believers are sinners saved by grace through the blood of Jesus. So such were Adam and Eve. And if they had taken of that tree of life that God had planted in the garden, they would have been immortal. It would have sustained them forever, living forever. And that was not good, because again, sinners saved by grace. Praise God, saved by grace. But what's going to happen when we are resurrected? The rapture is going to be a resurrection. for those who are in Christ that have died already, and for us who will be, because I'm thinking this is going to happen anytime with all that's happening. It's going to happen anytime. We will be taken up, caught up to be with Jesus in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But God did not want man to eat of the tree of life at this time. Look at verse 23. It says, therefore, okay, you know, God protected Adam and Eve in mercy. Really, he was merciful by protecting them from the horrible fate, I think I wrote in the notes, of them eating from this tree and remaining in their state. So, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. I don't know. I'm thinking that Adam and Eve did not want to leave the garden. That's what I'm thinking. It's not written. It's not said that way. Other than looking at verse 24, God drove out the man. I mean, were they clinging to the trees to say, no, I'm not envisioning that. But I don't think, look at the fellowship that they enjoyed with God, walking with him in the cool of the day and every day and listening to what he was sharing with them. So again, verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. Isn't it interesting that cherubim are always associated with the presence and glory of God, and he's sharing that with them and with us at this time. How are they seen associated with the presence and glory of God? Think of Ezekiel verses chapters 8 to 11. How many of you have ever read Ezekiel? Okay. Ezekiel 8 through 11 talk about prior to the Jews going into exile in Babylon, talks about all the abominations that were in the temple in Jerusalem because the Jewish people, many of them, were worshiping other gods. So what happened? We find it specifically in chapter 10, the glory of God. The glory of God lifted up from the mercy seat and the cherubim. You can picture the mercy seat, the ark with the golden lid and the cherubim made of gold too. Looking at each other, but facing down at the mercy seat, bending towards each other, but looking down at that mercy seat. That was the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God resided, in the Holy of Holies, between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. And so here, cherubim, there we see cherubim associated with the presence of God as he dwelt there in the Holy of Holies, but here we see them at the edge of the Garden of Eden, perhaps, east of the Garden of Eden, and there they are, and they are, they were placed there, and a flaming sword was placed there as well, turning every way to guard to the tree of life. Let me tell you that, I think it's in your handout, Exodus 25, 19, 20, we're on page 2, 19 to 22. Yeah, it's right at the top. In Exodus 25, 19 to 22, these are God's instructions to Moses and those constructing the tabernacle. And the cherubim truly mark a meeting place with God. And he tells them, make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. At the end of what? At the end of the mercy seat. And listen to this. And there I will meet with you. God is telling this to Moses. And there I will meet with you. I wonder what Moses thought. You know, when we see how it works out. Especially in Exodus, where we'll go in a couple of weeks. Exodus 33. And I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony. The Testimony is the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the testimony of who God is. And again, as I said before, God placed, we're back at the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You think God was serious? I would would say, but I thought more about the flaming sword this summer as I was working on the lessons, protecting that entrance into the Garden of Eden. Again, because he didn't want them to partake of the tree of life. But could that flaming sword that was revolving, was that the glory of God? Because it's light, it's fire, and we see him manifested that way in light, pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, okay? And when he descended, when God descended on Mount Sinai, how did he descend? In fire. In fire. And we read that God is a consuming fire. The consuming fire. So, in seeing it that way, might Adam and Eve have had access still to God, being driven out of the garden? Remember, this was east of the garden where the cherubim were and where the flaming sword was. Could they have still had access to God? The text doesn't say. But let's go a little further. Oh, and I want to bring your attention to the Tree of Life and where we will see it again. Anybody know? Of course you know. In Revelation, right? Revelation, yes, 22, 1 through 3, in the New Jerusalem, it says that there will be a river of water of life. This is not in your handout. And in the middle of the street of the city of New Jerusalem. And it'll be flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? Throne of God and of the Lamb. Throne, singular. Right? One throne, singular. Of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street, that's a new word, street of the city, also on either side of the river, there's what? The Tree of Life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So at the end of time, God's people will experience the blessings of a restored creation and renewed access to the Tree of Life. That's what we're looking forward to. We can't even comprehend it, can we, now? But that's what's going to be our dwelling in the New Jerusalem. Wow. I'm for it. Are you? Yeah. Well, that wasn't very nice. Yeah, some people might say, well, that's a little far-fetched. No, I like far-fetched. You know, when it comes to God, yeah, I mean, you know, what God is thinking, what God is planning for us is enormous. It's marvelous. So what was God revealing? Again, how much did Adam and Eve realize? That's why we're going through these chapters. How much did they realize? And I have to say, you know, how much of God's plan are we realizing as we read through Scripture, as we go through these chapters? They say, I've read that before. I've done that before, as I had talked about last week. That's the flannel graphs. I can see the flannel graphs from Sunday school, you know. But here it's unfolding for us, and we're revisiting it, and I'm praying that we're seeing perhaps like never before. And Genesis 3:15, talked about it last week. I'm going to put enmity. God is telling Satan, I'm going to put enmity. I'm going to put hatred. I'm going to make a, there's going to be a blood feud between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and the woman's seed. The seed, being the woman's seed, shall bruise your head, Satan, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. At Jesus' crucifixion, that happened, and at Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus gave Satan the what for, and his power was destroyed. But he's still walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, but that power of death isn't over believers anymore. It's not. Will we die? Yes. I'm not saying we're not going to die. But, you know, Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's not there, because God has already won the victory. So the seed of the woman is talking about a birth. And Genesis 4:1, I have to ask before we get into this, how much did Adam and Eve realize? I've only asked that about five times. But think of that again, because Eve's response when she gave birth to her first son, Cain, I'm thinking it really resonated thus far with what God was unfolding to them. Because in Genesis 4:1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man, Jehovah. Okay? Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man." Some translations say, "The Lord, Jehovah." See anything odd in that verse? And that is it in the Hebrew. When you go to the lexicon, that is how the verse reads in the Hebrew. Because how many of you, with your Bibles open, how does your translation read for Genesis 4:1? I've gotten him. With the help, that's what I was looking for, with the help of the Lord. Yeah. And that's not what it says in Hebrew. When I first heard someone share this, I thought, I gotta look it up. It's important, again, for us to be Bereans. If someone says something that you're really questioning, look it up. So I looked it up in the Hebrew, and there it is. I have acquired a man, or I have gotten, because that's what acquired means. I have gotten a man, Jehovah. Okay. Wow. God the man Jehovah. He appears to have understood from the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that Satan would be defeated by God, mortal head wound. When you read that about the Antichrist and who's the power behind the Antichrist, Satan, a mortal head wound, he will sustain. But that Satan would be defeated by God through the offspring of a woman, through a God-man. God would come in the flesh. This is the supernatural birth. So we think of Isaiah 7:14. What does Isaiah 7:14 say? "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us." Okay? So Eve stated at the birth of Cain that she had given birth to Jehovah. That's what she's saying, okay? Did the promise of the seed of the woman spoken by God in Genesis 3:15 resonate with the first man and the first woman? I really think it did. It's just that I don't think they had all the details and the timing. Again, God is unfolding this, but they're grasping hold to what he's saying. My supervisor of chosen people, Larry, has explained salvation this way. He said, "By grace that we're saved through faith in God's revealed message." This was the message God was revealing at that time. And he's taking into account what the Jewish people back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and going forward, before Jesus' incarnation and death on the cross, what they were understanding. And they were saved because of the promise that God made to them about the Messiah, but they didn't have all the details. They didn't have the timing well in hand. I mean, Eve thought, and I think of Eve thinking, hey, this is going to happen immediately. Like, immediately God said it after I took of that fruit, and it's going to happen immediately, and it's going to be bing, bang, boom, or we're out of here, or we're wherever God wants us to be. And we want immediately sometimes, so we have the patience, the long-suffering that God enables us to have as we wait. But I think that verse, Genesis 4:1, is so exciting. Why didn't they think? Well, they knew something was up. Parents saying, why didn't they think they were going to die when they ate of that fruit? Okay, they did hide from God because of shame. They had no shame before. Okay, so there was a gradual understanding, and maybe there was the thought of death. The animal died. The animal died in their place. So perhaps there wasn't. Well, if you're a God, they hid too. They hid from God. So the shame, feeling the shame and the hiding from God. There was, God never changes, right? But they changed. they certainly change. So good question. Let's see. Where are we? Okay. Just as clarification about Genesis 4:1, Eve believed that Cain, her first child, and this is what I was saying, was the promised God man, but obviously that she didn't think that long because of what transpired along the way. But if the translation in the Hebrew is, I have gotten a man, Jehovah, we understand then that God's resolution for sin that had entered the world would be himself. Would be himself coming in the flesh, right? And it came to what Sarah was saying before, Cain. The name Cain means gotten or acquired. So some translations would read, I've got him, or here he is. And that's not too far afield from what the lexicon that I was using was saying. The God-man, the deliverer, would come from Eve. He would be human, but he would be God. And that's where it has to be a supernatural birth. Any questions about Genesis 3:15 at all? We've talked about it a lot. So, is it May? Are you clear with it? You can answer me. Okay. So Eve had the faith to believe, and this blows me away. How were Adam and Eve created as infants? No, they were created mature. They were created as adults, and giving birth to a little person. You know, what was she thinking? But she had the faith to believe that little baby would become a man. She had never seen a birth before. She had never, of course, gone through birth before. She had never seen anyone born. So, and it made me wonder if they thought, up until she first came, that any additional people would come fully mature, like in a package. No, I'm kidding. But can you, I mean, there are different things that are helpful, I think, in our study of the Bible and wondering what they thought and how it fit into God's plan as he unfolded it. But I believe Eve believed God's word. And I'm saying more Eve than Adam, because this is a chapter, a few passages we're reading from this chapter is talking more about Eve. But Eve believed God's word just in her response, I have gotten a man, Jehovah. And Eve believed in an immediate fulfillment, and she longed. I'm thinking she longed for the resolution of sin, because here they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And if they didn't have access to God, or, you know, I'm thinking maybe they did, but if they didn't, how they would long for that communion again with God. Oh, but how quickly Eve was disappointed in Cain, because what happened? What did Cain do? He killed his brother, right. And that Cain was not the one to carry out the promise of God. And this is even demonstrated, it's in your handout, in the name that they gave to Abel. And that is still on page 2, maybe. Maybe it's not. But did I tell you? I don't think it is. You have it? The name they gave to Abel was, Abel means breath or vapor. And breath or vapor, it can mean fading away too. Breath or vapor speaks of futility. Or really it speaks of life's fleeting. That life is fleeting, it's a vapor, it's transitory, it's not permanent. And these were her thoughts after Cain came into the world, and after especially, well, he hadn't killed Abel as yet, but she probably thought some other things, or witnessed some other things regarding Cain. But what did Adam and Eve relate to their sons? Here's another question for us to think of. When they were driven out of Eden, Garden of Eden, and the boys were growing up, they didn't have texting, cell phones, they didn't have television, they didn't have, I mean, I'm so out of technology that I don't know what we have. Did they tell Cain and Abel about how they fashioned covering for themselves, and then God provided the covering for them? Otherwise, I do believe that they did share that. And did they share that God took one of the animals, and this is really important, that God took one of the animals, probably one of the animals that Adam had named. Remember, he was to name all the animals, and killed that animal. And that was ugly. That was ugly to them, and the blood was shed. And it appeased God. It satisfied God. It was the offering. Amy?
I love thinking about these questions. And I just want to throw this out there. There's not concrete biblical evidence on it, but as you're asking these what if questions, so the zodiac, the signs of the stars, actually go way, way back. The Pleiades and Orion are spoken of in the book of Job, so we know that they're super old. And there actually is a line of thought that says, no, this is how Adam showed the stories in the stars of the coming of the one.
Yeah, I heard that. Yeah.
Right? And so you can actually, through those, it's interesting how the zodiac, those stories went with people all over the world, that almost every culture, the Chinese, the Mayans, they have those stories deep in their memory. And I know it's been twisted and turned into astrology and all of that today, but they go way, way, way back. And the idea that those stars, when we talk about the stars singing and speaking about who God is, maybe that is a reference to these stories that people pass down by looking at the stars back, pre-flood and then after as well.
And now, because again, the heavens declare the glory of God is in present tense.
Isn't that cool? Yeah.
Yeah.
So thinking about, Adam telling these stories, you can imagine them sitting out at night looking at the stars and pulling out these constellations. Promise that God has given us and telling it through the story
and start. Yeah, that's good. What a sky they had to look at, right? Oh my, with no lights whatsoever. Now, did they also speak to their sons about walking with God? And this is a build up. And what do you think? Did Adam and Eve share God's actions, what he did, what his plan was? We read only of two sons at this point. We read only of Cain and Abel. But we do read, going forward a little bit, of Cain's wife. And inevitably, don't you get this question asked of you? So where did Cain get his wife? From people who perhaps hadn't read the Bible, but that question is dangling in their mind. And his sister, right? Because why? There were others. There had to be. God told them to do what? Be fruitful and multiply. Yeah. And they did. They did. And there were many years to multiply. How old was Adam when he died? Yeah, I remember Patty saying that, 930 years, right. Not everybody knows the 930 years. So, but you know what? The law against incest and not marrying your relatives wasn't in play yet. It didn't come until Leviticus. Moses wrote Leviticus in about 1445-ish, and it's Leviticus 18:6-18. And we're looking at a time frame of about 4,000 with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. But we were moving forward. It's interesting how we just see Cain and Abel right now. God, the Holy Spirit, has determined that Moses only write about Cain and Abel now. And we see two lines, two very different brothers and what comes from each one. So look at Genesis 4:2-4, which is on top of page 3. And it says, then she bore again. Eve bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Why would they mention that? I'm not, that's rhetorical, just to think about it. And in the process of time, I like that. In the process of time, five words, in the process of time, okay, time started moving. Okay, not that it didn't before, but while the family spoke of past time, Garden of Eden, and they lived on a cursed earth. I don't know why I say cursed. Is that King James? Never mind. Why they lived on a cursed earth, but it was in the process of time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So why is this mentioned? Why is that zeroed in on? What was communicated to Cain and Abel? Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. It's sacrificial. Okay, but let's go forward. Okay. Do you, what was that? Okay, but yeah, wait for the microphone. Yes, you can.
Breathe the best of what you have to give God.
Okay. Okay, best of what you have. And two, would some lettuce be a good, I'm just saying this, be a good sacrifice rather than an animal, a living animal? What have we been reading? Okay.
This is a great example of the blood sacrifices required.
Yeah.
And as you're going to move into, Cain does not follow the pattern that God had shown Adam
right.
and Eve in order to come to them, come to God.
Right. And he gets missed when God comes along and says.
His is the, I mean, as we said, Adam and Eve already had created religion in their very first act of trying to cover themselves and their own shame and build their own way back to God. Doesn't come to God in the prescribed way that God
right.
does, and he does his own thing.
Right.
God says, no, that's not acceptable. But that's what every other religion throughout the whole world does.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. And it shows our heart attitude. It shows the person's heart attitude. Because it's not only not doing what God said to do, but it's when you're confronted with it and you're miffed, you know, you're not repentant of it. So where you went wrong, of how you rebelled. But this is the first act of worship recorded, bringing something of their own to the Lord. No mention is made of an altar or of a place concerning coming to God, observing God. So at the beginning, God dealing with mankind, sacrifices are introduced because God had sacrificed an animal in the garden. And sacrifice is the pointed way of approaching and worshiping God. And the Lord respected, it says in Genesis 4, the last part of verse 4 into verse 5, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And you know if you have a fallen countenance, what that looks like. It's not as we're smiling about this, but a fallen countenance. Abel's offering was an animal, and like you said, Pat, the best, the firstborn of the flock. That tells us firstborn, would he know for sure he was going to have other animals from that flock? No, but he was willing to present the firstborn of the flock. And God respected Abel. God respected Abel's heart attitude toward God. And Cain brought an offering, not the best, and no blood was offered with that offering. And Cain's heart attitude, very angry, not repentant, and actually he was hostile toward God. So we're told more about Abel in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter of faith, the faith chapter in Hebrews 11:4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Being righteous is declared righteous. God is righteous. Being declared righteous by God. Being in the right relationship, in a right relationship with God. And God testified of Abel's gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. To succeeding generations, they could read about Abel. They could read about Cain. We're standing here, sitting here, in 2024, understanding from 4000 BC, understanding what God had unfolded to Adam and Eve and how it worked out. If it was followed, how it worked out. If it wasn't followed. 1 John 3:12 says, "We that Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? The text asks in 1 John 3:12, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So, and it appears that Cain's lack of righteousness might have been a big factor in killing of Abel, and killing of Abel. So we read in Genesis 4, 6 to 7, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry?'" Don't you just love that? When God pursues us, when God desires us not to rebel against him or to offend him, he desires a relationship with us. And here he is pursuing. He pursued Adam and Eve. But he says, "Why are you angry?" God asks Cain. "And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" You know, God has revealed himself. God is providing the way. "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire, sin's desire, is for you, but you should rule over it." Okay? You should rule over sin. Don't let sin rule over you. I hear a compassionate God speaking to Cain, lovingly confronting Cain. And again, here we often hear, you know, as I've mentioned in the past, the Bible, the Old Testament is just so full of wrath. So full of wrath. Look at what is happening here. God has made the way for us. You know, because some people might think, well, God is such a, I don't even know what the word is, but he's one who demands of us, you know, that we go here and we don't go there, etc. But look how he provides. He does tell us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And look at how he has provided for us. So if we, you know, for God, again, warned Cain. And I have a new appreciation about the word warned, especially since our study in the Major and the Minor Prophets. God's warning is such a gift. It's conviction. Conviction is such a gift from the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And we who are saved, who have Jesus, who have the Trinity living within us, then we, through the power of God, can access that power and live the way he wants us to live. You believe it? Amen. So God warned Cain that if he chose not to obey God's commands, that ever-present sin was lying at the door and that would overpower him. So, and he said, sin has a desire to devour us. So our overruling sin, our ruling over sin, is better way of saying it, is found in submitting to God. Submitting to God. And sometimes submitting is not a real thrilling word to some people. Hey, when we see who God is, it all comes back to that. When we see who God is, submission is where I want to be. Submitting to him. So Cain rejected God's word and was not sorrowful. Cain did not turn. He did not repent. He murdered his brother Abel, and sin ruled over him. And so we see more clearly the consequences of sin. Again, now we have Cain and Abel, two different people groups from Cain and Abel. That's why I wanted to hone in on the fact that Cain and Abel were just spoken of before. We see two people groups coming from Cain and Abel within mankind. Within mankind, there are the wicked, and then there are the righteous. It says in Genesis 4:16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Oh my word, is that not a mouthful? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That is so sad, right there. "And dwelt in the land of Nod." And that word Nod means he took flight to get away from the presence of God. And he, and Nod means unrest. I guess when we nod, we're not exactly resting. I don't know. No, never mind. Just thinking about that right now. God being on the east of Eden. And the righteous would be coming from whom? Yeah, Cain and Abel, righteous coming from whom? Well, it would have been Abel. It would have been Abel had he not died, right? But it wasn't Cain. So we read in Genesis 4:25-26, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And Eve said, "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh." And then, lo and behold, glory, hallelujah, in verse 26 of Genesis 4, it says, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? That is such a wonderful part of that verse 26. "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord," began to resonate, began to see, they saw their life apart from God and what that looked like, and they didn't want any part of that. Abel was the descendant, the seed through whom the seed of the woman would come. So thought Eve, but Abel died. So now Seth would be the one who would be in the ancestry of the seed of the woman. And we read Jesus' genealogy in Luke, through Mary, in Luke 3:38, and Seth is the son of Adam, the son of God. That's how it works out in the genealogy that's noted in Luke 3. And Seth's son was Enosh, as I had just read. And his name, Enosh, means mortal or frail. Mortal or frail. So here I think is the recognition that, okay, we're not immortal, we're mortal, and we're very frail, we're very weak. That's why they started calling on the name of the Lord. Doesn't that happen often? When if we're going along and we think we're doing pretty good, that's it anyway, in that boast, should boast in the Lord. But when we're weak, then we seem to more so fall out on God for his power to work within us. But and physical death is understood in this passage because man is frail. And what is that leading towards? The dust, as God had mentioned to Adam. So here we read about hope, lots of hope, from Genesis 3:15 on. Lots of hope for Adam and Eve. And we read of Adam's family and his lineage in Genesis 5, and I'm on page 4, 5-11. All the days that Adam lived, as Patty said, were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh's days were 905 years, and he died. So what's the common denominator? And he died. So the message through Adam's genealogy, I'm going to go through this real fast because we're out of time. It's a difficult pursuit, finding the name sometimes, the meaning of the names. When you go into the original root name word for the name, sometimes that can yield some good insights. But let's look at the names from Adam's lineage. And Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal or frail. Canaan means sorrow. And you have it in a little chart in your handout, actually. So I'm going to go and look at that. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, rest or comfort. When you put it together as a sentence, it reads like this. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. Whoa. And you know where this is again? Well, we had at Scottsdale Bible this summer, we were studying Immerse Chronicles. Remember that, those of you who go to Scottsdale Bible? Study was on Immerse Chronicles. And we read in 1 Chronicles 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Again, that same, those same names are repeated with the gospel message. So, is that not amazing? So, does our Creator have love for us? And we just don't find it in, I almost said something I didn't want to say. We just don't find, we find it in Jesus, but we see Jesus back in Genesis 1 verse 3, where we see the Trinity, Genesis 1 verses 1 to 3. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, and we have great hope. Because of that, we have great hope. When you mentioned even today that the other religions, you know, looking into this and that, do they have hope? No. And it's proclaimed that the first messianic prophecy is Genesis 3:15. And then it comes to the flood of judgment in Genesis 6, and that was unique. It was a global, catastrophic flood, my word, it sounds like. Well, that was global. Can you imagine? We can't imagine. I mean, look how devastating Hurricane Helene was, and still is. But it was an act, as far as the flood is concerned, it was an act of divine judgment against the sinful world. So where's the love? Where's the hope? And we're going to look at that next week as we look at the flood and then go to chapter 12 and then we're going to launch off from there into chapters yet to come that we've studied in this class. Okay? So questions and answers when we've got... Yes. And your name is? Linda? Linda. Yeah, we can't hear you with the mic. You gotta put it, it's on, but you gotta put it right up to your mouth. She was sharing with a friend about Genesis, and he said, if God is merciful, why did he put the tree of life in? That's mercy. That's mercy to begin with, the tree of life, you know. And the very fact that he created Adam and Eve, that's mercy. He didn't have to create us, and that he gave them life. And then why couldn't he, what was it, change the rules? But well, who, in her mind, okay, right, would... She's thinking of what she would want God to do. So she's the creator. All of a sudden, God is the created, and she's the creator. Yeah. Anyone else? I mean, you can hear a pin drop in this room. No. Just get to table time? Okay, go for it.